prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your abundant grace to us. Father, we thank you that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. When we were without strength, he saved us, Lord. When we didn't deserve it, Father, you sent your Son to bear our sins, our faults, our guilt, our iniquities upon himself. And Father, we just thank and praise you for our salvation. And Father, we thank you for the abundant grace that even rises above, that enables us to serve, to come together in one mind and one heart with a desire to serve and to glorify you. And we thank you for that privilege, Father. And we pray that you would equip us, strengthen us throughout the service today as we look into your word. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, and let's read the last few verses of the chapter, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul writes, "Now ye know that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Okay, we have gotten this far now in our study in 1 Corinthians. We got down to verse 23 last time. And now here, Paul is, he's closing out this chapter now with the illustration. We've been talking about our liberty that we have in Christ and our control of that liberty. We've been talking about what we can do versus what we should do in depending on the situation, the circumstance that we find ourselves in. And Paul now is going to draw an illustration that kind of wraps all of that up in the picture of a race. And what he's talking about here is he's alluding to the Greek games. Corinth was a primary hub of those ancient Olympic type games that were being played there. So he's drawing on their understanding of that in order to give them an illustration of what he's been talking about really throughout chapters 8 and 9 here. And so he says, starting off there in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now, this verse in this passage, it's one that most Christians know, I think. It's commonly used, often used, to describe the Christian life. It's seen in multiple places in Paul's epistles as a race, as him running this race. And we come to this passage, and sometimes you can get the idea that what Paul is saying here, that one person, he says, "They that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." So the idea here seems to be that we're all in a competition in this Christian life, and everyone's goal is to do better than the other guy. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. So before we get into the details of this passage, let's kind of get a broader view of where Paul's going with this. Moving into chapter 10. So let's jump ahead in our study, and we'll study chapter 10 beginning next week. But we have to look at this passage because the race at the end of chapter 9 is really the first of two connected illustrations that Paul is going to be giving these people. So he says that, they which run in a race run all, and one receiveth the prize. Then in chapter 10, he says, moreover, in addition to that, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all eat drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So now Paul, he's taken one illustration now from the games, from the current kind of common culture of the people he's writing to. Then the second illustration, now he's reaching back into the Old Testament, and he's talking about the Exodus, the children of Israel that were saved from Egypt, that God delivered from Egypt. They all came out of Egypt together. They were all baptized unto Moses in the sea. They all went through the Red Sea on dry ground. They all ate that manna that God sent. They all drank from that rock. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. So what Paul, that passage there gives you more of a rounded idea of where Paul's getting to here in our passage above. He's not saying that all of us are in a competition and that every one of us is trying to beat out the other guy for this prize in heaven. His point is that they that run in a race run all, but it's not enough just to be in the race. You want to run this thing to excel. That's his point. That's what he's saying here as you go into chapter 10. They all came out of Egypt together. They were all saved out of Egypt. But that wasn't enough. Just to be saved, you want to then continue to obey God and to excel in pleasing and glorifying Him. And he says, in that case, they were overthrown in the wilderness. At the end of our passage, he says, I'm doing this lest I should be a castaway. That's the same idea. You don't want to be a castaway. Now, number one, and we don't have to spend a lot of time on this because we all understand it. We're not talking about our salvation in this passage. We're not talking about running a race to win the prize of salvation. What happened back there in Egypt? They were saved. They were already saved. The issue is, what happens after? Now that you're saved, now what? That's the issue of this race that Paul is illustrating here in our passage. So when he says back again in chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? That's what he's saying now. You're saved. You're all saved. That's wonderful. Now what? See, a lot of too many Christians have the idea, especially when you come to understand grace, that, okay, I'm saved. I can't lose my salvation. I'm good. What more do I need? I'm going to heaven. And that's exactly the idea that Paul is combating here. Now also, and what we've been talking about for the last several weeks throughout these last two chapters, is that when you understand grace and we understand our liberty, again, what we can do, then some Christians, like these Corinthians here, get the idea that, well, I can do all of these things. I'm going to go ahead and do all of these things. And what's Paul been talking about? Yeah, you have the liberty, but how is it affecting the brethren around you? And how is it affecting you? So all of these things that we've been talking about, Paul is kind of condensing down in this illustration of running a race. You and I are running a race. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 tells its folks, those Hebrew saints, to run this race with patience. You know what that means? That means that this race is not a sprint, right? This race is a marathon. Those of us who have been saved for a while, we understand that better and better every day, right? But we also understand that this life is so short and it goes by so fast. See, we have in this passage, there's a prize in this passage. There is one goal in this passage, that the people who Paul is calling to live this, they're looking at. Hebrews again says, when you run this race with patience, you do it looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You keep your eyes on that prize. You and I are here in this marathon that is so short for one reason. One reason. Why are you here? You're here to bring glory and honor to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're here in this world. So, when we run this race, Paul says, know ye not? How many times have we seen that in these few chapters? Don't you know? That they which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that you may obtain. So this Christian life, it's depicted as a race. And the race, here, come over to Galatians and chapter 5 with me. Paul is going to use a couple of illustrations here regarding those games. He says, I run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So he's a runner. He's a boxer. Other places were soldiers, were farmers, were a lot of things. We talked about that last week when Paul says, I am all things to all men. We are a lot of things. And this idea of running this race, Paul says, and we have more verses than we're going to get to today, so I'm just going to rely on your memory for some of these. Paul says, he that striveth for the mastery, like he's going to talk about in our passage, he tells Timothy, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now what does that mean? He's not crowned except he strive lawfully. I thought we weren't under the law. We're under grace, right? Well, we saw last week, leading into our passage, that Paul says, to them that are without law, I become as without law. Not as being without law to God, but under the law to Christ. What does that mean? Well, we looked at the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's being under the law to Christ. There's a way to run this race legally. And there's a way to run it against the rules. Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So all through our passage, Paul is saying, yeah, you got this liberty, but don't abuse it. Here with the Galatians, he's got the opposite problem. The Corinthians, they were running a little fast and loose with their liberty, and beyond their liberty, going out into just out-and-out sin. So Paul has to rein them in. These Galatians, they had the opposite problem. They were getting super religious, going back under the law and legalism. So with them, Paul has to stress, remember we said, you don't have the right to give up your liberty. You have the liberty to give up your rights, but you don't have the right to give up your liberty. So here Paul has to take the other side, and he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Drop down to verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? See, these Galatians, they were running that race. And he says, you started out good, back in chapter 1. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we're running this race. He tells these guys, he says, you were running so good. And somebody hindered, somebody stuck a leg out, somebody pulled a tripwire across the track and you fell. Somebody hindered you. And how did they hinder them? By talking them into giving up their liberty. So in other words, they're running this race. Paul says, they that run in a race, run all. We're all running this race. But you're not crowned except you strive lawfully. There's truth. You know, this Christian life operates on the basis of grace and truth. For you and me, where that really, you know, hits home for us is rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to have that truth. You got to know what truth is for you in order to run this race lawfully. So we rightly divide the word of truth. But then, once we've rightly divided the word of truth, now we understand what God is doing today. What's God doing today? It's grace. So grace and truth, those two things. You can't have the one without the other. So you get the truth, and then you live that truth by grace. See, what truth does is truth tells you what you can and can't do. That's what truth does. Truth sets the baseline. It says, here's what I'm allowed, here's what I'm not allowed. That's truth, absolute. That's not the doubtful stuff that we've been talking about. That's truth. But that's just what that is for you and me. It's a baseline. It's where we start. Here, now I know what I can do, and I know what I can't do. Now, I can begin to apply some grace to that. In other words, grace doesn't just say, what can I do and what can't I do? That's what truth says, and you need that. Grace says, what more? What more can I do? Come back to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We need to understand this about running this race lawfully. You know what that comes down to in the end? You got to be doing what God's doing. If you're doing something that God's not doing, then you're not running it lawfully. You're not running it according to the rules. You got to know what God's doing today. That's the truth. And when you find that truth, then you understand that what God is in fact doing today is grace. So what about grace? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not, verse 24, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. So again, that it is not enough to be saved. Truth gets you saved. Grace says, now what? And every man that striveth for the mastery, verse 25, is temperate in all things. So that striveth for the mastery. That's the same phrase that Paul uses to Timothy when he talks about it. And I like that phrase. People look at that and they say, well, that's the word athleo, and it means athlete. And sure enough, that's the word where we get our word athlete. Striveth for the mastery. But if you change that, you're going to lose something. Because the idea of an athlete here, everyone in the race is an athlete. This guy is someone who's striving for the mastery. This guy, it's not enough to be in the race. He wants to excel. He wants to win. So run that you may obtain. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know what that is for you and me? That's grace. That's where it's not enough just to be on the track. I want to excel. You understand something about grace? Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you never understand anything about grace but this, get this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. That is, of course, after you're saved, and that's what we're talking about here. You want to understand something about this grace that goes beyond salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy in chapter 1, Paul Paul says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." You know, the one thing that you know about grace, you see God's grace all through the Bible. Go all the way back into the early chapters of Genesis, and God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The grace of God is present all through, and it works all through the Bible. But where you and I are today, this is what God calls the dispensation of the grace of God. You know what that means? Come over to Romans chapter 5. In this dispensation, God's grace isn't just working. It reigns. It rules this dispensation. The dispensation that you and I live in today operates on the overriding principle, guiding principle, and power empowering principle of grace, of the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So in 1 Timothy there, Paul says, "I was ignorant, I was a blasphemer and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant." Not just abundant. Paul didn't just get grace. You and I didn't just get grace. We got abundant grace. And we don't just have abundant grace. We have exceeding abundant grace. That's what God is doing in this dispensation. You know what that means? That means that the baseline, I'm not satisfied with that. I want to abound. And I don't just want to abound, I want to superabound. Why? Because that's what God's doing. I want to do what God's doing. And what is He doing today? This superabounding, much more abundant, this grace. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. You need to get this. You need to get this, being a grace believer. What does that mean? What does it mean to run this race of grace? Ephesians chapter 3. See, this is what Paul is calling these Corinthian saints to. They're happy to just be in the assembly, you know? Look, I'm happy to be in the assembly. I'm happy to be in this assembly. I praise God that I'm in this assembly. I praise God that I'm in the body of Christ. Because what's the alternative to that? But see, it's not just what's the alternative. It would be hell without it. The idea is superabounding grace. That's what I want. That's what God has for me. That's what you ought to be looking for too. That's what Paul's calling these Corinthians to. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." What is that? That's grace. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So what is God doing? Is God doing what we ask? Is He doing all that we ask? Is He doing above all that we ask? Is He doing abundantly above all that we ask? Or is He doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? See, that's grace. That's what grace does. That's what God's doing. So, now I have to ask myself, how do you run this race lawfully, according to the rule? What's the rule? The rule is grace. Come over to Philemon. I told you we got a lot of verses. That's why we didn't look at them all. I know you think we're looking at them all, but we're not. Philemon. You all know right where we're going. Book of Philemon. We know Philemon. Philemon had a slave that ran away, and Paul is restoring him. And asking Philemon to show some mercy like God did with Paul and with Philemon and with all of us. And he comes to the close of his letter here in verse 21. Paul says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. You know, that is the definition of being a grace believer. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. Here's what you can do, here's what you can't do. That's your baseline. That's where the question starts. I got that now. Now what more? What more can I do? Come to 2 Corinthians. Yes, we're going to look at another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because you got to get this. Second Corinthians chapter 8, if you understand anything about the grace of God, it's that it superabounds. It superabounds. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What did that grace do? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So you see what the grace of God did with these believers here in Macedonia. Paul says, to their power, that is, up to their limit, and then beyond. And you see what he says, where that's coming from at the end of verse 3? They were willing of themselves. They're not being constrained. This is not a tithe that's being laid upon them. They're running this race lawfully without being under the law. How are they doing that? They're willing of themselves. Paul says to Philemon, being confident of thy obedience, I know that you'll do more than I say. But it doesn't even stop there in this passage, because verse 5 says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So not only did they give financially beyond their power, but they gave beyond financially. They gave their own selves. Once I've given, you know, I mean, let's talk about those Galatians. Once I've done everything that I can do under the law, once I've given all the money I can give, once I've done all the charity I can do, what more can I do? You know, a religious person says, I've done plenty. A grace person says, what more can I do? I don't have anything else to give. You know what Paul says? Offer your body. Offer your body a living sacrifice. And you know what happens when you've done that? You've done your reasonable service. So, this idea of running this race, this is what we're talking about. It's as opposed to just being in the race. You don't want that to be you. I was in the race. Yep, Yeah, you were, and we'll all be rejoicing in glory together. But you do not want to be there just having been in the race. That's not what we're here for. It's not your goal. Back in our passage, Paul doesn't want it to be the goal of these Corinthians. The question has to come, what can I do and what more? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So now that I understand that I need to run this race, not just be in it, and I understand that I need to run it lawfully, that is, by grace, and under the principles of grace, and the power that worketh in me, the power that worketh in you, that's how this exceeding abundant power of God comes. Now that I get that, he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know, temperance is one of those in that list of the gifts of the gift of the Spirit. Temperance. That's from the power of God. That comes through grace. You know what that means? It means self-control and it means discipline. Paul's still talking about that athlete. You know that athlete? He's committed his life to this endeavor. You and I, you know, again, for that Galatian, that religious person, his duty to God comes an hour on Sunday, and maybe, you know, every once in a while go and serve food somewhere, whatever it is. These guys, they're devoting their life to this corruptible crown. You know what Paul wants us to do? We need, this is our life. This is why we're here. You say, well, I've got other stuff to do. I can't be in church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Or, number one, yeah, you can. Because who is the church? Where is the church? You understand you don't have to be here, right? You are the house of God. You carry that with you. But everything that we do, that athlete, unless he's being paid by someone to be an athlete, he's got to take care of business in life too. And even if he's a professional athlete, he's still got to eat and he's got to do things. He's got to go here and go there. But what's he doing when he's eating? He's eating thinking about that race. And he knows what he's eating and he's careful about what he's eating and what he's doing off the track. He's doing in preparation for running that race. That's temperance in all things, self-control. So you and I, we go to work every day. We go shopping. We go here and there. But we do all things as unto the Lord. It's all part of the race. So again, that temperance, is this your life? Is this your life? Or is it just a part of your life? Why are we here? We're here for one reason. Keep your eye on that prize. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So you and I, we're not doing this just for that wreath on our heads and for the fame and the wealth and all the other things that went along with it for those athletes. You know what Paul calls that? He calls it corruptible. It's all corruptible. What are you and I striving for? We strive for the mastery in a lot of things. People climbing the ladder. All that corruptible stuff. Paul says, we've got an incorruptible crown that we're striving for. Why would I waste my life striving for something else? Everything you do needs to be a part of this race, striving for this, the incorruptible crown. Now, that incorruptible crown, come with me to 1 Thessalonians This is this passage has always been an interesting one to me. We come to this passage often, or people do, when we're talking about rewards. And you and I have talked about rewards before. And you know, getting that reward at the judgment seat of Christ, getting those rewards, and we talk about what that is and how you get them and what it consists of and all of those things. And generally, for me, when I'm doing a study like that, I don't usually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't really go to that passage. We might make a kind of passing reference to it, but I don't see that passage there in 1 Corinthians 9 as being kind of in the same class as the rewards in general in Paul's epistles, because the reward and the prize there in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's already told us. He says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. So he says, so what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may do it without charge. Well, see, that's not a reward that Paul's looking for at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a reward that he's getting now. And he says, I'm doing it for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So these people that he's ministering to are his reward in that, in our passage in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, that does come to bear at the judgment seat of Christ, like you'll see here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, Paul says, verse 18, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. So Paul says, here's his crown, here's his glory. It's these people that he's ministering to. Now, you bring that back, and he says that over and over again. He tells the Corinthians, these Corinthians that he's writing to, the same thing, very similar. He says, we know that we are your rejoicing, and you are ours in that day. So our reward in this context of this race that we're running is one another. Now, think about that from where we started. They that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that you may attain. So are we all running to beat each other? To win over each other? How do we win this race? We all cross it together. That's how we win. I've told you before that biblical principle that runs throughout the Bible of the last being first and the first being last. How do you win this race? You put yourself down below, and you lift others above. That's how you win. That's how you run to win. Paul says, you're our crown and our joy. And that's going to show itself at that day. He says, if you guys don't stand, I don't live. So, this race, if it's a competition, it's a competition between us to see who can lift the others up more. How much more? Lord, I've lifted them as high as I can possibly go. Where's a stepladder? How much more can I do? How much higher? Paul says, none of us has attained, but run that you may obtain. So that's that crown back in our passage. Let's close that out. That prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Paul tells the Philippians. He says that's what he's reaching for. Here he says, run. Everyone's running, one receives the prize. You want that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that is? That's being a member of this body. And it's being a glorious member of this body. And it's having every other member be a glorious member with you. So now, see, now we're back to, well, then it's really just not about me, is it? I mean, I've got all this liberty, but this really isn't all about me. What do I do with this liberty? Well, what's my first thought? How is it going to affect my brother? Is it going to put a stumbling block in front of him? Because if it does, then I've just hindered him from running well, and I lose. How do I win this race? See, so now, if we're running this race lawfully, we're thinking about each other. We're thinking about the other saints. Our life isn't just about us and promoting ourselves. Our life is wrapped up in the lives of the people here in this assembly and in the body of Christ as a whole. I don't win unless you do. And you don't win unless I do. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. See, that's grace. That's how this works. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I therefore, verse 26, so run. So Paul says there in verse 24, so run, talking to them, that you may obtain. And of course, as Paul always does, he turns that on himself and he shows himself as the example. And verse 26, he says, I therefore, so run. So I'm doing what I'm calling you to do. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So again, we're back to the rule again. Paul knows, I'm not running uncertainly. You get on that track's got some lines on it, and you're running around that track. You can't just go off and cut across the middle. You know what you call that? That's called running unlawfully. You don't get crowned if you run across the middle. You got to run around the track. Why? Because that's how the lines go. You got to stay in the rule. So Paul says, I'm not running uncertainly. I've got a finish line in my view, and I don't take my eye off it. Never. And I don't fight as one that beateth the air. Now Paul's talking about shadow boxing there, and there's a couple of things there, and we're out of time. He's not shadow boxing. I've said to you before, you know what a fighter's doing when he's shadow boxing? He's practicing. Paul says, I'm not practicing. I'm in this thing for real. I'm in the ring. And I'm throwing real punches. I'm not rehearsing for anything here. We're in it. Secondly, he says, I'm not as one that beateth the air, you know. There's a lot of people out there doing things. Doing things that God didn't call them to do in the name of God. And you know what they're doing? They're beating the air. Paul says, you and I, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we're fighting. The prince of the power of the air. So what is beating the air today? When you and I do what we're called to do, you know what the Christian world says? You guys are beating the air. You ain't doing nothing. Got to get out there and march and get down there to the Capitol. Get down there to the abortion center. Get over there and look. All right, you want to do all of that? Fine. Go ahead and do it. But look, who are we? We're not fighting against flesh and blood. You know what you're doing when you're fighting against flesh and blood? You're beating the air. You know what you do when you fight with the principalities and powers in the air? You're not beating the air, you're fighting the true enemy. Now look, you can't know any of that unless you've got that truth first. Otherwise, you're going to look like you're beating the air. Got to run this race lawfully. Not uncertainly, not the way that seems right to us. The way God says, we got to do what God's doing. But I keep under my body. That's that temperance. Keep the body under. I've got all these liberties. But Paul says, I'm keeping that in check. Bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And he's talking again there about being disqualified. Do I have to say he's not talking about losing his salvation? We all know that, right? He's talking about being disqualified from this race. Got to run lawfully. It's not just any old way. He doesn't want to be a castaway. He doesn't want to make shipwreck. You know what a castaway is? Well, Gilligan's Island. You got to use Gilligan's Island when you come to this passage, right? We know what a castaway is. They're lost, stranded, shipwrecked, gone off course. Paul comes to the end of his life. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me that crown of righteousness.